Good morning, everyone. As Lawrence mentioned, we are in the middle of a six-week series on the letters of Peter, and each week we're looking at a major theme of the letters. And this week, which is week four, we're going to be looking at the theme of suffering. And suffering is an important theme in the letters of Peter, because with all letters, there's a reason why they were written. They have an occasion. And the reason that Peter wrote the letter we know as 1 Peter was because the people he was writing to were experiencing great suffering and persecution, specifically because they were Christians. And he felt he needed to remind them of the identity and purpose and hope that they have as Christians, even in the midst of suffering. And if we think about suffering today in regards to our own culture, it seems like there's two prominent beliefs. One would be that we avoid suffering at all costs. There's no good that comes from suffering. We do everything we can to avoid suffering. We avoid uncomfortable situations, keep to ourselves. We don't get involved in other people's lives because that would just lead to obligation and more stress and more suffering. And we don't want that responsibility. Or with our money. We have a much easier time spending it on ourselves if we can get some kind of comfort or security out of it. But if someone else needs money, then it's a little harder to give away. It's a little harder to let go. We worry we might not have enough for the future. And with even just advances in technology, the whole goal of technology is to increase ease, decrease suffering. Making our lives easier leads to less stress, which leads to less suffering. Or the other belief would be the exact opposite. We're eager to suffer. We love suffering. Because if we can endure it, there's going to be a big payoff at the end. Or at least we think there will be. We are willing to put in terribly long hours at work, get there early, stay late, work weekends, because we believe it'll all be worth it in the end. We endure the suffering because if we can advance our careers, we will have made a name for ourselves. Or another way to look at it, specifically with work, would be that we endure suffering out of fear. We endure it out of the fear of what we think might happen if we don't put in the extra hours. Our reputation might be damaged, or our peers might think less of us. Either way, we're enduring suffering for our own name's sake. We're doing it for ourselves, for our own honor and our own glory. But Peter has a different view of suffering, and he wants the churches he's writing to, and he wants our church to see that view of suffering. So if you have a Bible, there is also some on the ends of the rows. Open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Otherwise, you can just listen along as I read aloud. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So the view of suffering that Peter gives us is utterly different than the view our culture has. Peter says that we should rejoice in suffering. We should be glad for suffering. And he also explains that what we are suffering for matters. Not all suffering is the same. So before we go further, we need to ask the question, what is suffering? And specifically, what was the suffering the churches Peter was writing to experiencing? And as Lawrence has pointed out, you know, over the past few weeks, the churches that received this letter were actually Paul's churches, churches that Paul helped to start in the area of Asia Minor. And these churches were under Roman control at the time Peter was writing this letter. And if you remember, in the earliest years of the church, the Romans were actually okay with the Christians because they just thought they were Jews. And the Jews kept to themselves. They didn't really bother anyone for the most part. Judaism was actually a legal religion in the Roman Empire. But as the Romans began to find out who the Christians were, their opinions began to change. The culture started to become increasingly antagonistic toward the Christians. Because the Christians believed that Jesus Christ was Lord, and that Nero, the Roman emperor at the time, was not the Lord. And that was extremely offensive to the Roman Empire. And if we read through 1 Peter, we get hints about the suffering that these churches were experiencing at the hands of their culture. And it doesn't sound like it's gotten to the point of physical abuse and killing just yet. That would later come, and it would be a government mandate. And that was the direction things were heading. But the suffering here seems to be increasing antagonism toward Christians. Increasing verbal abuse and mistreatment, increasing public humiliation and shame for those who identified with Christ. So that's why Peter keeps using phrases like suffering as a Christian and insulted for the name of Christ. This wasn't just the general suffering that everyone experiences. This was suffering specifically because they were Christians. So if we think about our own experience of suffering as Christians, suffering for the name of Christ, there probably aren't a lot of experiences that come to mind. You know, I know I've been reading through the Bible before and just kind of wondered, you know, what's all this suffering about? You know, I don't really feel that I suffer for being a Christian. But should I be suffering? Am I doing something wrong that I'm not suffering? And I think it would be a stretch to say that what we experience today as Christians, in our context in the United States, is really anywhere close to what the churches were experiencing that Peter was writing to for their faith. But I think if we consider our lives, there is suffering that we experience for being Christians. It might just be a little bit more subtle. Several times throughout the letter, Peter brings up this idea of being shamed for being identified with Christ. Shame is a part of the suffering. Peter says, "Do not be ashamed for being a Christian." And I think we have experience with this. If you just think about your own thoughts, your own interactions with people, I think a lot of times we can be afraid of certain people finding out that we're Christian. We probably have a certain group of friends, or maybe a certain coworker, or even just strangers that we meet, where we would prefer to not bring up our faith in Christ or our involvement with the church. I know for me personally, I tend to only bring up Christ or the church if I know, or at least I expect, that the response is going to be favorable toward me. I would just prefer to avoid the discomfort, you know, just the awkwardness and really even the embarrassment of someone identifying me with Christ or the church. I'm afraid of that rejection, you know, of someone not liking me or thinking less of me. And I think there's a part of us all that's ashamed to be identified with Christ. And that is sin. Because in that fear, what we are really doing is suffering for ourselves, for our own name and our own reputation. Even as Christians, even as much as we believe in and love Jesus for who he is and for what he's done, we can't seem to let go of our own glory. We just keep holding on to a little bit of glory for ourselves. We still think we need to make a name for ourselves. And it's so hard to let go. You know, it's so hard to not live for ourselves because it's not our nature. And the problem is, living for ourselves is tiring. We are constantly looking for something to bring us glory. We try one thing, and that doesn't work, so we move on to the next. And maybe that brings us a little bit of glory, but it's not enough, or it's not what we expect. So we move on to the next thing. And pretty soon, we're just left exhausted. So we still need a clear picture of what does suffering for the name of Christ, what does suffering for the gospel really look like in our context? To answer these questions, we have to think about what comes before this passage in 1 Peter. And that takes us back to Lawrence's messages over the past 2 weeks. And if you remember, so far in this series, we've seen that we're called to two things in particular. We're called to holiness, and we're called to submission. And just as a side note, if you haven't heard those messages, or even if you had, I would definitely recommend going back and listening to them online. I listened to them several times working on this message, and for me at least, I really just pick up a lot more, you know, the second time or even the third time around. So I would recommend it. But anyways, we're called to holiness. So what does that mean? Well, to be holy means to be set apart. And Peter says that we are set apart. We're set apart as God's chosen possession. We as the church, as followers of Christ, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. God has taken us and set us apart for a special purpose, not for common use. We belong to God. And holiness means so much more than just morality or just doing good things. It does mean those things, but it's so much more. Being holy means that we belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. It means that we are so valued and so loved by God that we don't have to live selfishly anymore. We can live for God, we can live for our neighbor, we can live for others. We can actually love people without seeking our own best interests. We can do good without selfish motives. And we can actually live out holiness when we understand that we are holy, we are chosen, and we do belong to God. And then there's submission. We're called to submission. So what does that mean? Well, we learned that submission is the true expression of our freedom in Christ. Christ has purchased our freedom through his death and resurrection. So now we're free to submit to our authorities. We can submit to our authorities even though they may be imperfect, because ultimately we trust in Christ. We can do good, we can serve, not living for ourselves. We can give respect and honor and actually help our authorities to succeed. And we actually want our authorities to succeed. We want our bosses to succeed. And we want our governments to succeed, regardless of who's in office. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be anxious. We can trust, because ultimately, we're trusting in Christ. And if you've read through 1 Peter before, or if you've been following along as we've gone through this series, You've probably noticed that Peter talks about doing good a lot. He uses that phrase, doing good. And this is what Peter means by doing good. He means to be holy because we are holy, and to submit out of the freedom we have in Christ. So if we go back to our passage for today, Peter tells the church that suffering will come from doing good. We are called to be holy, and we are called to submit, and Peter says that the result will be suffering. Because if we're really living for God, if we're really living for our neighbor, we'll be vulnerable. We'll be taken advantage of. Our money is not our money anymore. And our time is not our time anymore. We might be disrespected or seen as naive for our faith. And if we really submit to our authorities, they might lead us down the wrong path. They might lead us into trouble, or maybe even disaster. And sure, we could just keep doing good for selfish reasons and maybe avoid some of that suffering. We could love people because it's in our own best interest. But we know there's no life in that. We know that's not really loving someone. And if we don't really understand what it means to submit, but we just go along with every rule that our authorities place upon us out of fear, or because we just don't want to rock the boat, we may be able to avoid some of that suffering. But that's not freedom. There's no freedom in that. That's just living out of fear. Just living as a slave to the world. So if we understand our call to holiness, if we understand our call to submit, then suffering is a reality for us. Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." If we are living out our calling, we should expect trials. We should expect suffering. But Peter says we should have an utterly different response to suffering than our culture does. We should rejoice. We should be glad. But how can this be? What about the shame we experience? What about our own glory? Well, Peter says, the fiery trial has come upon us to test us. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, Peter compares this trial to gold that is being tested by fire so that it's purified. And in our passage for today, verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Peter's talking about judgment in the present tense here. Judgment is beginning with the household of God. Judgment is here for us as the church. And then in verse 18, he's quoting from Proverbs. "If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" That word "scarcely," the word that's translated "scarcely," can also mean "with difficulty." Our salvation is not easy. We are saved with difficulty. So Peter's painting this picture of a fiery trial, of judgment, and of suffering. He's painting a picture for the reason why we experience the suffering we do for doing good. But he's also painting this picture of being refined, of being purified, and of being tested through suffering. And we learned about this in James. You know, the suffering the churches in James were experiencing was different. They were experiencing trials of many kinds. But James also brings this up this idea of being tested by trials. And if you remember, we saw that it's not God who's doing the testing, as if we might pass or fail the tests. No, the testing's actually coming from our flesh. It's coming from the world, and it's coming from the devil. God doesn't cause the suffering. He allows it for our good. We share Christ's sufferings so that we'll be able to rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Earlier in the letter, Peter says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous. He suffered the ultimate punishment that we deserved. And he was perfectly holy, completely set apart, unlike anything else in heaven or on earth, perfectly selfless. And he was perfectly submissive. He loved and he honored his authorities. And the result was suffering, the ultimate suffering that we deserved. The one who deserved the most glory, in fact, the one who had the most glory, gave up his glory to suffer the ultimate shame. The shame we've experienced in the past, the shame we experience now, and even the shame we'll experience in the future. Christ took that on himself, and it killed him. But we know the good news. We know that Christ rose from the dead. He was made alive by the power of the Spirit. He defeated death, and he defeated shame. Shame doesn't have any power anymore. Suffering doesn't have any power over us anymore. Christ was raised from the dead and is at the right hand of God, with all powers and all authorities subjected to him. So he's at the highest place of honor, the highest place of glory that you can get. He's at the right hand of God. And all power and all authority is his. So if that's true, if the ultimate shame and suffering has already had its effect in Christ's death, and it's already lost its power in Christ's resurrection, then none of the shame and suffering we experience can actually harm us. None of the shame and suffering actually has any power over us. We are safe if we are in Christ. This world is a safe place for us because of what Christ has done. There will be suffering. Our salvation is with difficulty. But our salvation is secure because of Christ. He's paid the debt once and for all. We know that the outcome as a Christian is not ultimately suffering, but true and lasting glory. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we can trust God. We have nothing to fear because suffering cannot harm us. We don't even have to fight for our own names anymore. We don't have to fight for our own glory. The honor and the glory we were looking for by living for ourselves, it's only truly found in Christ. And it's interesting that Peter uses the word creator here when referring to God in verse 19. It seems a little unexpected, or at least it was unexpected to me. But as I thought about it, I thought, what word carries more glory with it than the word creator? The creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and of the earth. And God is a faithful creator. He's proven his faithfulness in Christ, who suffered for our sins, that he might bring us to God. So we entrust our souls to him. We don't have to be tired anymore. We don't have to be exhausted anymore. We can stop searching for what will bring us glory. We don't have to worry about our name anymore. That's why it's foolishness to the world. The world doesn't have any glory outside of what it can make for itself here on earth. It's always searching for something of more glory, more honor, and a greater name. And that is what leaves us tired and frustrated. We have our deepest desires, the deepest desires of our souls, met in Jesus. And we've seen throughout this series that peace, rest, purpose, freedom, and now glory comes from living for Christ. Peter says we are partakers in the glory that it's going to be revealed. He says, after we have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. He is faithful, and he will not leave us or forget us. And we can trust in him. We can put our hope in him. So knowing that, how do we apply that to our lives? Well, Peter would say we need to be sober-minded. We need to think honestly and clearly. We need to know and understand the truth. And I tried to come up with a few things that we could do to apply Peter's words to our lives. And the first would be to take an honest look at ourselves, at the deepest desires of our souls. What do we think will bring us glory? Not just what we say will bring us glory, but what do we actually believe will bring us glory? And we'll find that out just by looking at the way we live our lives. Our lives, what we think will bring us glory, will show itself in the way we live our lives. And second, we need to see Christ honestly for who he really is and for what he's really done. It's true, Jesus did die for our sins to give us eternal life, which we've heard many times, but the scope of his death and resurrection, it's so much greater. His death and resurrection deals with shame, and it deals with suffering, and it offers peace and rest and freedom and glory, and we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of that. And just one final thing. Seek out the community of the church. We should be seeking each other out for help as we experience suffering. We need help to be able to give up our own glory and to stand firm in the suffering we experience for our faith. We need to be reminded, as Peter says, he's always reminding the church. We need to be reminded that Christ suffered for us, and that he now has the ultimate power and the ultimate authority, and that the only true and lasting glory that we can have is found in him. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you suffered for us. You took on the shame. You took on all of our shame, all of our sins. And you have rendered it powerless, Lord. And you have risen, and you have been seated at the right hand of God. All glory and all honor is yours. And Lord, we thank you that we can share in that glory. We thank you that we can look forward to the day when your glory is revealed, and that we will be with you. And that the suffering we experience now ultimately doesn't have any power over us. And so, Lord, we pray that as a church, we would grow in our understanding of that, and we would help each other to stand firm, that we would remind each other. In your name we pray. Amen.